You know what else is going to be cool in heaven? There won't be a preacher. Hey, you know what? No, it was the appropriate response. Because our shepherd and our pastor will be Jesus. And all the pastors who have ever been in worshiping and being a part of it, won't have to be cut off so they have to come up here and preach. Because it's hard to do sometimes. I was really in the spirit in that song and just worshiping God. Hey, I got to tell you, I feel like after last week's sermon, this week I'm getting almost like a week off. Last week's topic was so heavy. If you're visiting with us today, we are in the book of Acts, and we go line by line, verse by verse, and I've been in the book of Acts for like a year and a half, at least, maybe a little bit longer than that, and we'll definitely go over the two-year mark by the time I actually get through the book of Acts. So last week we dealt with the very light topic and non-controversial topic as of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I want to say thank you. I received comments just had some conversations with some of you who grew up with a very different understanding of that passage of Scripture. And so I enjoyed talking with you. And on some things, hey, we didn't land on the same place. But it's okay. Here's three things I want you to know about that passage last week. Three things I'm so certain of that to me the Scriptures are so clear on. It's these three things. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, whether you want to call it the baptism or the anointing or the falling or the filling, we need the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Flat out says it in the Gospel of Luke. I'm a good father who wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing I know is if you ask for it, he will give it to you. We need it. He wants to give it. And if you ask for it, he will give it to you. Well, today we are moving on to another passage in Acts 19, 8 through 20. And it's a passage where a lot of unusual things are happening. Exciting things are happening. And, you know, there's times when the pastor gets up there, he's like, man, I got to draw them in. I got to make sure I give a really good analogy or something and keep their attention. But I don't have to do that this week because there's some crazy, crazy stuff going on. Everybody say crazy. Crazy. All right. Acts 19, 8 through 20. And this is Paul. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest of Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Like, that's just interesting stuff. I mean, we got handkerchiefs that are healing people. We've got a demon-possessed person that overthrows people and sends them out naked. I mean, this is a good children's sermon, isn't it? The good thing is they don't have to come home with me. They will go home with you. I need to kind of lay the groundwork a little bit about Ephesus. And I know, like, every time we get to a new city, a new Roman city, I'm always like, it's the worst of the worst. They were just such bad people. And really, it's true. Every time you get to one, you realize that the worst than the last one. But Ephesus really had something very special that the other Roman cities that Paul went to did not. And that was the Temple of Artemis. If you've been here many years ago, I was doing a sermon series on the armor of God, and we talked about the Temple of Artemis. It was also called the Temple of Diana. And Diana, or Artemis, is the goddess of fertility and hunting. And so this structure, and I'm going to spend a lot more time on it next week, but it was massive. If you remember when Paul went and spoke at the Areopagus, the Pantheon, this temple would have been four times the size of that building. Massive structure. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And in this temple, as they came and worshiped the goddess of fertility, every kind of lewd act that you could possibly imagine was taking place. As I told the church many years ago when I talked about this, if you know anything about the Jewish culture today, every single person must go and serve in the military. If you didn't know that, they do. In Ephesus, every young girl growing up was encouraged, not required, but was encouraged to go and serve in the temple as a temple prostitute. This is the worship that they had towards this goddess. Very powerful. What also really made this place unique is its occult and demonic worship. Off the chains compared to the other Roman cities. An incredible, incredible amount of spiritual warfare. Got a picture here I want to show you of the goddess Artemis, or Diana as they would refer to her. And you'll notice all the water balloons because she was the god of fertility. They worshipped this goddess right here. Look, what else am I supposed to do? Lots of money, lots of lives went into the devotion of this god that you are seeing right here. A stronghold of epic proportions had taken place in Ephesus. So much so, and something that you may remember, and I just referred to it a moment ago, in terms of the armor of God, we get the armor of God that is given to the church in Ephesus through the letter of Ephesians. And this is Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I mean, this is military language. This is get ready for battle, get ready for war. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. This was a spiritual battleground unlike any that Paul had ever faced. As a matter of fact, he would end up spending 3 years in Ephesus. And considering that his ministry was much later in life, and he didn't have some of the lengths of time as some of the disciples, this is a significant amount of time. This was ground zero spiritual warfare for the Christian church, the early church. And so we need to understand that background of demonic presence, of witchcraft and sorcery, to even begin to have an understanding of the passage that we're going to look at today. And we're going to start with our first verse. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, and that was the name of the Christian movement, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I know I'm beating a dead horse, because if you've been here for a year and a half, you are absolutely tired of hearing me say this, but I'm going to say it. When Paul would go into a city, where would he go first? The synagogue. Always going to the synagogue first. Now, he's called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he always knows that it's for the Jew first. And so he goes to the synagogue because he wants his brothers and sisters, he wants his Jewish brothers and sisters to come to an understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he labored in this, and he suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, at levels that you and I can't even comprehend in order to do this. And he never said, okay, I won't go again. Because even when he's left in one city, when he gets to the next city, what does he do? He goes right back into the synagogue. I mean, he understands his calling, and at every cost, he continues to fulfill that calling. But again, here we are. He's in Ephesus, and they're listening, but guess what happens? They kind of dull their ears. They kind of harden their hearts, and they begin to speak evil about the way. Then it says that he goes to Tyrannus' hall. In Roman life, there would be halls where people would come and debate. It's kind of like the Areopagus in Athens, but on a much smaller scale. And they would go to these halls to debate and talk about philosophy. They would talk about religion. They would probably talk about science, mathematics, anything that they could have a discussion or a debate. And these halls would open up at like 8 a.m. in the morning, and they would go till about noon. And so when Paul would go there, he either had to do one of two things. He either had to rent the hall out so that he could speak and share what he wanted to communicate with the people, or he had to wait till noon when it shuts down and then say, hey, can I borrow the place now? Can I use the hall now and have people come? But here's what amazes me about this. The religious people in the synagogues turned the gospel down. I mean, the ones who should have known it, they should have been ready for it, they should have been understanding it, they should have said, yes, Paul, we see that in the Old Testament. Christ did these things. Let's have a discussion about whether or not Christ is the Messiah. But over time, of a period of 3 months of the Apostle Paul sharing with them accurately and boldly, they said, hey, enough's enough, leave. He says, fine, I'm going to go somewhere where they're going to listen. You know what I think the church needs to learn just from this opening passage here? Is when we're told to leave, a lot of us just quit. We just quit. Like we run into opposition and we just quit. Oh, no, it didn't work out. You know why? Because we're so full of ourselves. I mean, think about it. Think about what Paul went through every single time he went into a synagogue. And he never gave up. He never gave up. He always produced fruit. Some was small, some was big, but he was always, always, always looking for the person who wanted to listen. And when the Jews would no longer listen, he rented a hall, and the Greeks and the philosophers came, and they listened for 2 years. He couldn't get the church to listen for 3 months, but he got the Greeks and the non-religious people to listen for 2 years. Church, there's a lesson here that if you're speaking to those who are religious and they don't listen to you, move on. Move on and keep speaking until you find someone who wants to listen. And I tell you, you will find that person. You will find that person. Amen? Amen. Verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles. Everybody say extraordinary. Extraordinary. By the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched his skin with were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. If you don't have an understanding of what's happening in Ephesus, this is the most random thing that is happening in Paul's letters. I just picture, you know, the old Southern preachers, and you need Jesus, and they're tapping their head, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, and they have their handkerchief, right, because they're wiping off the sweat and, you know, they're putting it in their pocket. Well, the Apostle Paul was like a Southern gospel preacher. And when he preached, he had to wipe the sweat off with a handkerchief. And oftentimes they would keep that in their aprons because, folks, they didn't have air conditioning. I mean, think very practically. When you're inside of a building and there's 100 people in there, you are sweating like a gorilla. And so, I mean, very practically, they would have aprons to kind of absorb the sweat and they would have handkerchiefs. Now, why in the world would God choose to use sweaty man's handkerchief to deliver people of demons and to heal them of sickness? Well, if you don't understand what's happening in Ephesus, it wouldn't make any sense. You would just think that's something cool he did and anybody could do it. Here's the thing. Remember what I said, that witchcraft was prevalent in Ephesus. And one of the things that these sorcerers or magicians would do is they would take the handkerchiefs or the aprons of high-ranking officials or important philosophers or important people, or even take handkerchiefs and aprons that have been used to touch idols, and they would take them, and they believed that they had some kind of a municipal power, that they could do things with these handkerchiefs and these aprons. And so they would then take them, and then they would you know, rub these handkerchiefs and aprons on people. And then, of course, what would happen? Like, randomly, we know the body's awesome, and the body can heal itself. So some people would get healed, and they would claim that they were the reason they were responsible for it. And then some wouldn't, and they would probably say, hey, you know what, you didn't have the faith that you needed, or you weren't a good person, and the gods didn't want to bless you. But this was the practice in Ephesus, to take handkerchiefs and aprons and use them to be a healing agent with those who had diseases or demons. So Paul here is doing his thing. He's preaching, and he's sweating to death, and God says, you know what? I'm going to use the thing that they use for false miracles, and I'm going to show them a real miracle. How many of you know God is awesome? I remember when I was a kid, I was watching TV, and this was back to the Jimmy Swaggart days, and when TV evangelists were really big time. And I remember watching this guy, and he said, how many of you need a blessing or a fleece? Well, if you will send in $99.95, I'll send you my handkerchief. Dabbing himself. I guess he's going to do this however many times they get a $99.95 purchase. Maybe they just got him back there with like heaters going on him so he can just wipe the sweat off and put it in a bag. I don't know. But he said, if you send in $99.95, I'm going to send you this handkerchief, this blessing, and you just claim the miracle that you need in your life. You just claim the healing that you need, the deliverance that you need in your life. And I'm just a kid. Like, I'm not the sharpest cheese in the fridge. But I'm thinking that just doesn't sound right to me. Someone's going to pay $100 for a handkerchief that this guy's sweating on, and they're going to get a healing from. Like, to me, it just didn't add up. And you know why it didn't? Because men want to look at a passage of Scripture like this and replicate it. Like, if we can do that, then we're going to get the result that they got, that Paul got. But notice what it says here in the beginning. Or let's look at what it doesn't say. And Paul was doing extraordinary miracles. Does it say that? Does it say, and the TV evangelist was doing extraordinary miracles? No. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God chose to use the very thing that the magicians used to prove that he was the one true God. And he reveals that very clearly as we continue to go on in this passage. Everybody with me? Okay. That he touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus of whom Paul proclaims. There was such a strong demonic presence here in Ephesus that some Jewish itinerary priest had decided to make a business out of it. And so they would go around and they would perform exorcisms for anybody who wanted. This is a for-profit business. This is not a ministry of the church. They were making money on this, and this is how it worked, to put it in very simple terms. You would come up to these exorcists, and you would say, you know, my kid's freaking out, don't know what's wrong, or, you know, my brother over here is, can't sleep at night, and unusual things are happening, and we need him to be exorcised of this spirit that he has. And so you would bring him, and then what they would do is they would literally put their hands on the individual, and they would exorcise the demon in every single God and spirit and goddess that they could think of. So basically, they would do it until they got some kind of a result. They would say every name that they could think of, whether Jewish or Greek, goddess or God. They would continue and continue laying hands and speaking these names until they believed they had said the right name. And by the power of that name, the demon is exorcised. Did everybody follow that? I mean, this is like modern day horoscopes. I mean, you read enough of them and they're gonna read your mail. I love it. They start off, "You're going to have a tough week." I'm like, "What are you talking about? Every week's a tough week." Don't go near Pisces. They're rude. You know, it's like, "You're going to get a blessing this week." You know, you're going to, you know, the stars are going to align. I mean, it's just randomness. And if you get enough randomness, something's going to stick, and it creates this false sense of hope. And so these magicians were going, and they were delivering these demons in any name that they could possibly think of. But then when they saw that what Paul was doing, I mean, Paul wasn't even there. Like the sweat on his handkerchief was delivering people of demonic oppressions and demons. So what do you think these magicians saw? They're like, "Hey, go down to Walmart, get a bunch of handkerchiefs, and just dab them on him while he's talking, and then let's get them." They saw, "Wait a minute, what we do, we go through every name we can think of. This guy's talking about Jesus, and just by talking about him and sweating, they're taking the handkerchiefs and they're doing what we do. This is a great, great opportunity for us to grow our business of delivering people from demons." And so this was a practice that was widespread, and these magicians wanted to increase their ability to make income. They wanted to increase their ability to deliver demons. And what they saw was that the name of Jesus is a name of power, and that in the name of Jesus, demons are being delivered. In the name of Jesus, people are being healed of diseases of every kind. In the name of Jesus. So, it's interesting, because what they say here is in verse 13, it says, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Who's proclaiming Jesus here? Paul. I mean, they're not even proclaiming Jesus for themselves. This isn't something where they have a relationship and they're like, "Hey, by the power of Jesus, demon, come out." See, I'm a believer in Christ. It has nothing to do with being a minister. I just believe in Jesus. And the power of the resurrection is in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit, is the same Holy Spirit that is in me. It's mind-blowing. If I think about it too much, I want to explode sometimes because it's overwhelming. But that same power is in this body. Okay? And so when I pray over someone to be healed, or when I pray over someone to be delivered of something, whether it be depression or a sickness, man, I say, "In Jesus' name, I declare that you be well." I don't say it in any other name. There's no other name here. Because I have a personal relationship, I'm able to activate that power. It's real. These magicians said, "Hey, we're going to do this service in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims." What does that mean? No relationship. Zero relationship. They had no connection to the power of the resurrection because Christ was not in them. They were trying to manipulate and abuse the power by saying that it was done in Paul's name. Could you imagine Paul if he would have been there? Like, what? He would have been like, "You're crazy. You don't understand what you're even doing or even saying." So I love this part of it. Verse 14. "Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this." Now, their goal was they were going to exorcise this demon, okay? Everybody say, "Yes, Pastor Mike." That's their goal. We understand why. They're making money. They're doing it in the name of Jesus, but through Paul. Never going to work. "But the evil spirit answered them." Can you imagine how freaked out they would have been? I mean, think about how many thousands of times they've done this and no one's ever said anything. No evil spirit's ever said anything. And they just go about doing what they normally do. They're in a routine. "Hey, yeah, sit down here in the name of Apollos," and blah, 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 blah. And they go to sit down and they say, "In the name of Jesus through Paul." And the evil spirit answered them, "Hey, man, Jesus I know. And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Can you just imagine their face? Like, who am I? This thing just, this demon is talking to them. Jesus, they know Jesus, amen? They know Jesus. They've run from him. They declare who he is, and he tells them to shut up. Paul, they know. Paul's been doing spiritual warfare for a while. They know who Paul is. He's been in Ephesus now for 2 years, raising H-E double hockey sticks in spiritual warfare. They know exactly who Paul is. But man, who are you? Because I don't even see the blood of Christ on you. You don't even know Jesus. Who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. He mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, I haven't seen the show, but Naked and Afraid, just say, we know what that is, Pastor Mike. Nobody here is watching that show, right? The very first Naked and Afraid right here. You can laugh, church. It's okay. Kind of get it out. These guys went to go exorcise a demon. And the demon exorcised every single one of them to the point that one man was so violent, was in such a rage, that demon, that those men ran out naked. I mean, you got to think about that. And it's kind of humorous, but it's not. Think about seven men on one man in a physical battle. And by the time you get done, seven men are running for their lives with nothing on. This is like your middle school dream in epic proportions, right? We've all had the dream of sitting in class in our underwear. At least I have. I'm weird, I guess. Thank you, Gabe. Or not having clothes. They ran out naked. This, in the Jewish custom, actually made them dirty and unclean, which would mean that these priests would not be able to go and worship in the temple. It's so much layered other than them just being naked. They would have been concealed. The thing that they were trying to do was done to them. 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Duh. Small town. Did you hear what happened last night? Seven guys came out of the house naked. Seven guys came out of the house running for their lives in fear. What happened? Man, I don't know. They were trying to exorcise this guy with a demon, and the demon took him over. I mean, can you imagine how fast that would have got around? I mean, people just running everywhere. The grapevine, phew, would have been spreading everywhere. And it says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That means lifted up. You know, I say all the time, God's ways are not our ways, right? Jesus used an event like that to elevate the name of Christ. And how so? Because there is only one power that can deliver a demon. There is only one name in which that can be done. And God was saying, you can do what you think you're going to do, but let me show you who I am. And by the name of Jesus only can a demon be extolled. Well, this grew and grew, and people began to see that these magicians were just what they were. They were frauds. And the one that had the true power to deliver was this name of Jesus. Verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging, which is another way of saying uncovering, their practices, which was witchcraft. Believers still participating and practices that were unclean, sinful, still practicing them. I'm going to start it over again. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. What they would have actually brought. Magic spells and cantations were written down on scrolls, and they were tucked very tightly, and actually they wore them in like little cylinders around their neck. And so they would wear them around their neck, and if they were ever somewhere and they would need to cast a spell, they would just open up their little cylinder and pull out their scroll, and they would read the scroll. Very, very, very expensive. Just to give you an idea of how much 50,000 pieces of silver is, we remember Jesus was betrayed for how many pieces of silver? 30. I mean, that's like, that's just nothing compared to 50,000. A person would have to work 10 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 138 years to pay that off. This is a astronomical, mind-blowing amount of money that is being burned. So they took these scrolls, these magicians, their evil practices, their spells, their incantations, they took them and they set them on fire. Fire is violent, and what they did was permanent. This wasn't like, I'm not going to do that anymore. This was a breaking away of a sinful practice because they had seen the power of Christ. And they wanted it to be so sound, so strong, that the town got together and burned 50,000 pieces of silver worth of spells, incantations, and all of the witchcraft that they had. And they burned it. Can you imagine the visual that would hold? I remember a story that Rex told me about a town that they went into in Cape Verde. And in this town, there was a witch doctor, a lady witch doctor. And through a series of events, she came to the extraordinary understanding that Jesus Christ is the one true king, the one true God. And she gave and surrendered her life to Christ. The next thing that she did was she started a fire. And she took everything that she used for this black magic, everything that she took that she used to be a medicine doctor, and she burned it all. Never to return. Never to come back. You know what, church? I wish we would do this with some of our sinful practices. That we would have such a heart that we would see who Christ is, the power of his resurrection, the power of him to be able to do all the things that he says he's going to do, and that we would see that and we would take and we would burn the sins of our past. Set them on fire. Make it a violent, violent separation to burn and char those things in the past. I want to read to you what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, "And then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Listen to this. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." I am speaking to myself right now, and I am speaking to all of you. We need to burn the sins of our former life. Just need to do it. We need to come against them with such violence that we want to char them and burn them and keep them no more. And it's in our hearts that we do this. Now they did it in a very physical way. Listen to me, it rocked Ephesus. And we're going to see next week just the impact that it had. Incredible impact in the town of Ephesus that we're going to look at next week. This this moment of these seven guys being stripped down naked, running out, the Apostle Paul doing what he was doing and how God was using him with the handkerchiefs, culminating in this massive fire and really a rebellion against witchcraft and that which is demonic, changed the course of Ephesus forever. And listen to me, we need to do that with God. We need to acknowledge who he is, and we need to burn the things that are keeping us from living and fully experiencing him. And you look, you know what that is, right? Like, I'm not going to sit here and try to figure it out. God, Holy Spirit knows exactly what he is, and he's maybe saying that to you. And you know what? It might not be one of the things on this list. It might be something completely different. But ask God to say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to just burn up? Any sin in my life? Anything going on in my life that I just need to burn up? I want to give you three acts of life quests, and then I'm going to let you go get wet. You guys awake? Yes. Love it. Thank you, Andrew. Acts of Life Quest Church, right here. Proclaim the extraordinary miracles of God. You know what? It just amazes me the things that we will be passionate in talking about. Like just, and it's not that they're wrong, but if you have the best, the world's best chocolate chip cookie recipe, okay. But man, talk about the extraordinary things of Christ more. God is doing extraordinary things today. And you know what? This handkerchief thing, it was a very specific thing because he was wanting to show the magicians that he was greater. And I'm not saying that God can't take a handkerchief from a sweaty minister and heal somebody with it. He could if he wanted it to. But the expectation shouldn't be putting the miracle in a box and seeing what it is. The expectation should be, God, give us a miracle and show us the miracle. Give them a miracle so they can know Jesus. So they can see Jesus. Acts of Life Quest. Speak of it. If God has done something extraordinary, tell somebody. If he's just ministered to you in a certain way, share that with somebody. Talk about what he is doing. He's an extraordinary God. Number two, spend enough time and prayer in the word that the demons know your name. Jesus, we know full well, maybe more than we'd like to, the demons would say. Paul, yet we know him too. But who are you? I mean, if the demons showed up today and we had to stand in line, would they know our names? I mean, and I'm not talking because you've given big checks or you've done lots of ministry, but just have you spent enough time? Isn't that just awesome? Listen to me. There's only one church in Martin County that you can hear that kind of noise at. This church. Okay? For all the knocks on this building, we got good sound effects. Have you spent enough time in prayer, enough time in the Word, that the demons would say, man, I know your name. I know who you are. Spend time in Word, spend time in prayer. Last one, burn the bridges to past sins and live a new life in Christ. Live a new life in Christ. We started this passage off in verse 11. It said, and God was doing extraordinary miracles. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. These signs and wonders, man, they are not to lift up a ministry. They're not to lift up a pastor. They're not to lift up a TV evangelist. They're for one purpose. These miracles and signs and wonders were for one person, to show people who Jesus is. And if there's ever someone who's doing miracles and signs and wonders and they're not pointing to Jesus, leave. Leave. It's idolatry. It always, always, always leads to Christ. And it will always lead to repentant people. That is what happens here in this text. An extraordinary God doing extraordinary things so that people can know him in an extraordinary way. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that. You are an extraordinary God. And Lord, I love the intricate details that you go to and how you know a people so well that you would use a sweaty handkerchief to say, I am the one true God. Let me show you. Lord, there's people here today, they need to know how extraordinary they are. You are. They need to know that they're so extraordinary in the eyes of God. Lord, I pray that you would show them, that you know them so well, so perfectly, so intimately, that you could show them in a way that it would be undeniable that it was you. An answered prayer. Someone speaking to them. Lord, just do this. Do that thing in their life when they can just look at you and say, you are God. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be proclaimers of the extraordinary things that God has done. Pray that we would speak about those like we would our favorite meal, our favorite movie that we've recently seen. Some of us, we've shared more about movies and TV shows and dinners than we have about Jesus. Lord, and just compel us to want to share the incredible news of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for today, for this time of worship, for this time of the message. And I just pray that we will continue to meditate on this as we leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.